It's a joy for me to see Joe and Danita and their family back with us. 15 years Joe and Danita were a part of our pastoral team, and we served the Lord together here. For you who were a part of Meadowbrook during that period of time, you know the blessing that they were. And 2 years ago, we commissioned them, a group of 12, to a church plant, not nearby, but out in the state of Washington, where Joe was born and raised. They planted a church there in Bellingham, Washington. Meadowbrook has been a primary partner in that, and we have the blessing to have a part of that team back with us here this morning. I had already last week introduced Jordan Peoples. For you that were not here, I was mistaken. His brothers, I noticed, and I thought that was Jordan, and I said hi to Jordan, and it was his brothers instead. But Jordan and Samantha are with us this morning, along with Joe and Danita. If you all would come and give us a report, and let's welcome back Jordan, Samantha, Joe, and Danita. God bless you.
Good morning. It is really good to be here. This was a really well-timed trip for us to come away and be able to be back here and visit and see. We've seen lots of family and lots of familiar, friendly faces and relationships that we have here. And it was well-timed. We've been navigating a lot of crazy things in the last couple years. And so it's really, really fun to be back here and see your faces and talk to you and get updates from you too. And can I be honest? This has been a pretty crazy last year. This has been a hard year. We've had to navigate a lot of kind of crazy things. So I'm not going to lie. It's been challenging. But I love what Aaron Graham said yesterday. He said, you can either do these things with Jesus or you can do them without him. And that's so very true in whatever you're facing in life. And when we were singing this morning, that God is on the throne, it's just like, it's so, that's what we come back to. And in all of the ups and downs and the craziness and the dark places that you are in your life, we can come back to that with confidence that he's on the throne, and I can choose to walk through that hard thing, and I don't like it, and I don't want to walk through it, but I can choose to do it because I know that he's on the throne. I know he's got my back. I know that he's good and that never changes. And so no matter what changes in my life, I can count on that. And so that's what we've been learning this last year. And we've really, you know, there's some things that you learn in your head, and then there's some things that you really learn in your heart, and you know them beyond the shadow of a doubt. And those are some things that we're learning as we walk through some of those challenges that we don't know how they're going to turn out, and we don't know how this is going to happen, and we don't know all these loose ends that are out there. We don't know how they're going to turn out. But what we do know, and what we're learning in a very tangible way, is that God is good through all of that, and we can count on that. And so I hope that I was just really feeling that for someone this morning, that you can walk in confidence because you can know that God is on the throne and that will never change. And so I hope that encourages you. So one of the things we've had to navigate in the last year has been a house fire. Many of you know that and heard about that, and that happened in November, and that's what our house currently looks like. We're not quite there. We're on the home stretch. It's been a long journey of rebuilding. Everything pretty much was, except the frame, was we have needed to rebuild, so that's why it's taking so long. And so we are there. Things are framed in on the inside. They said when we get back, there should be drywall. So finally, we're being able to see some progress. It felt kind of like molasses most of the year. So so that's where we're at. And we want to thank you. Like, thank you is not even the right enough words. to say about how you all rallied around us when that happened. We just saw what community is and what it's supposed to do and how it works together when someone faces something. And we got calls and texts and emails, and you gave financially and helped us through that time. And we are so grateful for the way that you have encouraged us in that way. And so thank you for that. We are on the home stretch. We should be in the house by September, so we are really excited about that. Right now we're camping because we don't have to move again, and so we're on our property in our camper, and we're having fun with that, making some really good memories with our kids. And our kids, Luke is 14, Colton is 12, Allie is 9, and Simon is 7, and so they're doing great and growing and just really resilient through all of this, have been really go with the flow, and you know, they face their own challenges, but they just seem to be thriving and doing really well. So that's kind of an update on our family, and the rest of the team is going to give more of a 419 update, but my little snippet about 419 is, I just want to share this quickly. Some of you, I shared right here last year an update about a story about a girl who, at the time, we were living in our first rental, and she was a neighbor, and she was on the same bus as the kids when they were in the public school, and she would come down and, can I play with the kids? And it turned out to just come in and play in all the time, and then we got to invite her to church for the very first time in her life, and she started coming, and now she's been coming the whole, she comes every week. Ever since we got to know her, and her mom told me a few weeks ago that she calls us her second family, and we've just had such a fun time getting to know her, and a privilege being part of her story in her learning to know Jesus. And I had told you at that time that her mom had not yet come, but we were looking forward to maybe some fruit that would happen there, and we have developed a really wonderful relationship with her, and we love her, and she comes, and she says hi to us, and she gives us hugs, and is so appreciative. She doesn't come regularly on Sundays, but just this summer, we started girls group and guys groups to meet on different times, and she came to that. I invited her and, like, you know, didn't really know what to expect, but she started to come to that, and she said that she just knows that it's kind of time for a change in her life, and she wants to step out of her comfort zone, and so she did, and I'm really proud of her and really thankful for the ability to be involved in her story, too, and so we're looking forward to what God is doing in that family. And then the house that was burned and we're going to be living in, we have another neighbor who's got a little girl, and same thing, she's started coming over and play with our kids, and we love her, and she comes over all the time, and we were also able to invite her for the very first time to be in a church, and so she's coming to 419 regularly too, and is very much involved in our family's life, and we love what God is doing in her and what could potentially happen in her family as well. So you know, amidst all the craziness that has happened, we look for these little wins, and we know that God is working so much even in the middle of what we think is difficult. And so thank you for the way that you support us and pray for us, and we really feel it, and we know that God is making a difference through you too. And so we get to have our team here too. We thought we were just coming home and visiting, and so part of our team came too, kind of for some ulterior motives, but you know, we get them, have them just the same. So Jordan Peoples and Samantha Iverson are also on our team, and they're going to share a little bit about their story, so it's really cool to have them here.
Hey guys. as you said, my name is Jordan Peoples. I am the, I say media coordinator with air quotes because I'm kind of transitioning to an associate pastor. Not really what I went out there for, but God's, you know, making his own little plans, and I'm like, okay. but yeah, like she said, I went out there originally about 2 years ago now for the church plant, and things have really gotten off the ground, and it's a lot of work, and the one thing I've learned to realize is that investing in people isn't free. You know, it's not easy. It's going to take years and years of your own time, your own life, pouring into people to make the difference. But I can really say, more than any other time in my life, I'm really seeing God work. And it's really cool to see your effort poured into people, you know, spring forth in faith, you know, a new faith, a new life, a new way of doing things. And so one of the things we do there is game night. So one thing I figured when I was praying about God, what do you want me to do for this church plant? And he said, what do you do normally? And I was like, well, you know, draw and game and work and whatever. And he said, do that with people. And so we started this game night, and it's all it is. It's a guys' night, and they just come together and play video games and eat pizza. And I found that a lot of people there are very uncomfortable being in church for service, but they love coming to church to play video games and hang out. And it's actually been a really great way, a really kind of unorthodox way in my head to get people to understand who God is. You know, oftentimes we look to get people in the church as opposed to look to getting people around you because you are Christ. You are him. And so that has been a really cool thing to see, and we've seen people get baptized and saved, and it's been a great experience. And at the same time, you know, we've had some pretty rough experiences. I was living with the Bars at the time when the house fire went up, and I got a call from work, and it was Anita, and she said, come home, you know, or she said, don't come home, but God was like, go home. I thought it was a small one, but I got home and found out it was the house. And so, and then a couple months after that, I got laid off from my job. But at the same time, I have another business that's been going, and so I went back to that, and God has been faithful. And if there's one thing that I've learned is that no matter what you're going through, God is always there. And it also helps to keep the focus off you, you know, when you're going out there and serving and making a difference. And, yeah, it's just been a huge blessing. I also met this lovely lady here. I have to give her the proper introduction. This is my girlfriend, Samantha, because, and, yeah, so I'll give it to her.
Hi, guys. I'm Samantha Iverson. I grew up in Anacortes, Washington, born and raised there, and went to Family Life Assembly, and that's where I met Joe and Danita. I really connected with Danita. She just started investing in my life and praying with me, and just in a way that nobody else really had. And she was very persuasive and got me to join the worship team. And then just got to know Joe and the kids. And just really got involved with their family. And then one day, Danita asked if I would come and help with the children's ministry for just 2 weeks. And a year and a half later, I'm still there. Loving it, though. I'm the children's ministry coordinator, and Lydia Linsner helps me with that. Just enjoying the kids and getting to disciple them. For the first 6 months, we walked the kids through the book of Acts and just kind of broke down the story so they could understand them. And now for the summer, we're doing Life as a Highway and just kind of giving them the fundamentals that they need. And once school starts up, we're going to start walking them through each book of the Bible and just discipling them like we are with the adults. And just getting to invest in the kids is really fun, and getting to meet the team and, yeah, just get invested in Bellingham. It's been a lot of fun.
So Sam is actually here meeting Jordan's family for the first time, and they've been having a great week hanging out together, and so I think it's been a culture shock probably for Samantha, I would think. But they've been having a great time. Samantha joined the team, as she shared, probably a year ago, I guess, and has just been a great addition to our team. We have another guy named Christian Eckley. He's another young person who the Lord has just directed to be a part of our team and helping us. And so we have found ourselves it's hard to plan a church. It's hard to create culture. It's hard to draw people. And in Bellingham, it's about 11% people would identify with Christianity. And what we are finding is that they're not like hostile. Like you talk about church, you invite them to church, they're like, ooh, church. You know, it's not like that. It's, oh, that's so nice for you. Good job. You know, that's kind of what you get. And so we're having fun. One of the highlights I'll share from the last year, or actually last couple months, is there was this guy, and you see him on the screen there. His name is Damick, and he showed up with by an invitation of actually, I think, Christian, invited him to come to the church, and he was in the process of trying to recover from serious drug addiction. And he was coming to church for a couple weeks, and I met with him, and then all of a sudden he was just gone, just disappeared. And I tried calling him and sending him messages, and he wasn't responding for about a month. And then on a Saturday night, about 11:30 at night, I get a phone call, and it was Damick. And, you know, it's one of those things on Saturday night, you know, just before Sunday, you look at the phone ring and you go, oh, this could be a long call. But I took it, and I went out of the bedroom and took the phone call, and Damick said, Pastor Joe, and he shared with me what had been going on. He fell back into some drug use, and he was embarrassed and didn't want to show up at the church, but he felt like the Lord was really encouraging him to call me. And so I just kind of ministered to him and encouraged him and prayed with him on the phone. Well, then he came back into church that next day, on that next Sunday, and he got back involved. Pretty soon we invited him to leave the environment he was in, and he came, and he was living in our pop-up camper where the burned house was, and we were living about 2 miles away. And so, you know, we were taking him food and trying to encourage him. Well, we ended up getting him connected to Teen Challenge in Portland, Oregon. And we've supported that ministry here at Meadowbrook for a long time. And so we got him connected, but he ended up like being a little overwhelmed in the environment. And after about 3 days, he left. And so and the rule is if you leave, you've got to wait at least 30 days before you can come back in. And so the first time he did that, I got him a train ticket and brought him back home, again in the pop-up camper, in a month of continual ministry, and then he was ready to go back. And one of the conversations we had just before he left is, I said, Damick, what can I do to support you in this? And he said, don't let me come back if I leave. And I said, that's a deal, because that was my deal anyway. About 3 days later, he again left. I get a phone call. He's somewhere in Portland, and he left. And I was just so, oh, what do I do? And he was begging to come back. And I said, I'm holding you to it. Just holding you to it. And so he lived homelessly for 30 days in Portland and had no place to go. But I got a call this week, and he's back in the program, and he sounds completely different, just broken and ready for God. And so I'm excited. That's just kind of one win. They don't all end that way, you know. Sometimes you just keep investing in lives that are having a difficult time, and they don't all end like that. But this one, we're just continuing to pray. Pray for Damick if you can remember him. That would be awesome. We're about to make a shift for 419 in September. We're about to start a Sunday morning service, and we're pretty excited. We think it's going to help us with some foundational stuff. So we're going to have a Sunday morning and a Sunday night gathering, and just believing for God to help us continue to move forward with that. One thing is, as you can tell, we've got young people that the Lord's given to us, and we're going to be talking this morning about the various generations that a church that we have in our culture, but we certainly have in the church. And we work, you know, Danita and I are Generation Xers, but everyone around us so far are millennials. And we are trying to learn how to bridge the gap, even the small gap that we have. And then also God has provided for us a couple of a small team of baby boomers, almost like even older than that, people that are coming up every Sunday, and they are our givers, and they are our prayers, and they're the ones that bring the food. And we love that. So, because we wouldn't have much food if it was just all on us. So they just are awesome, and so they're grateful. We're going to read a passage of scripture in the book of Ezra that's going to help us talk a little bit about this generational challenge that we have. And we find in Ezra 3, verse 10, this is when the Israelites had moved, were coming back out of captivity in Babylon, and the temple had been destroyed, and they're beginning the rebuilding process of the temple. And it says this: when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, took their place to praise the Lord, as prescribed by David, king of Israel. Verse 11, with praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, he is good, his love toward Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Notice it says, all of the people gave a great shout. Verse 12 says, but many of the older priests and the Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sounds of weeping because the people made so much noise and the sound was heard far away. Now we're going to kind of examine this little snippet in the history of Israel where you find these two generations that were present there having very different perspectives, very different understandings of what's going on, yet they were together and there was praise going on. And so I'd like for us just to kind of take a look at the four adult living current generations that we have. You will likely identify with one of these groups, I would think. And so the traditionalists, these generations get different names, but we're using the word traditionalists here this morning. They're born between 1900 and 1945. Let's just find out, are there any traditionalists here today? You were born then. We've got a few. If you came to first service, you would have been in your crowd because they were there in first service. Baby boomers, how many born between 1946 and 1964? A lot more hands up for boomers. How about Generation X, 1965 to 1980, you were born? That's me, my hand's up there. And any millennials here, 1981 to 2000? We've got a good cross-section. We had a good cross-section in first service too. I want for us to, we're going to look at some of the distinctions between these generations this morning and help us try to understanding each other and finding ways that we can appreciate and work together as the church, the body of Christ. So what are some of the key influencers for these different groups of people? What was the main thing that influenced the way you think, the way you live, and the things you do? The traditionalists were influenced greatly by World War II. And are influenced by the Korean War, had a very close touch to the Great Depression. Your parents probably lived through that. Hard times followed by prosperity. This shaped a lot of the ways that you think. What about the boomers? The things that influenced the baby boomers were the civil rights movement, Vietnam War. My dad was in Vietnam. The sexual revolution. The Cold War was a huge thing for you in your time. Highest divorce rate you've experienced. The American dream promised and you pursued it. These are things that influenced the boomers. Generation X, my generation, Watergate. We were young adults when the Y2K scare was going on. Churches were holding Sunday school classes on how to prepare for it. With the year 2000 hitting. Dual income parents. The first generation to be latchkey kids because our parents were both working will be less prosperous than our parents and shaped by TV and old school video games. You remember Growing Pains and some of those kinds of shows, Three's Company, shaped our worldview, And then the millennials, the things that shaped you, 9/11, school shootings, it just seems like every week you're hearing of that. Children of divorced and non-traditional homes. A very child-focused era. You all got trophies, for everything you did. Children with schedules to keep. And social media and video gaming with people in a different country. These are normal things for you. And so these are things that influence a lot of the way you think and what we do. Now, as we take a look at this theme today, please note that as I encourage us to cross generational aisles a little bit, that I am not asking any of you to bend your political views. I'm not being political here today. It's really helpful, though, to understand why people think politically differently than you do. I'm not also endorsing compromising the gospel in any way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one will come to the Father except through Jesus. And we need to understand that whether the youngest or the oldest, it is in Jesus alone that we place our trust for our salvation and for what we want happening in our church. But my overarching challenge for the church today is for each generation to look for ways to link arm in arm with those younger or older from you, so that the bride of Jesus may be strong in becoming purified as we wait for and even usher in the second coming of Jesus, so that we do not have these unnecessary hindrances in the church, making it hard for people to find Jesus. This should be the easiest place for people to find Jesus. And sometimes our generational gaps turn into hindrances that keep people from finding Jesus. And so that's what we're challenging ourselves on today. So as we look at this passage in Ezra chapter 3, I want to make a few observations. The first is this, that each generation has a contribution to make. Every generation has a contribution to make today. When the builders were laying the foundation, as we read there in verses 10 through 13, it kind of speaks of everybody being involved, and everybody certainly was involved in this worship experience. The singing and the shouting and all that was going on, all were involved. And I love the unity that I sense in this part of the verse, that there was this praising of God going on as the rebuilding of the temple was happening. I'm reminded of the Sundays that we were dedicating this new room and the new facility and the all the writing that's under this carpet as we were dedicating this place to the Lord. And I just remember how unified it seemed to feel back in 2007 as we were dedicating this sanctuary to the Lord. And maybe that gives some of you that were here then a sense of what was maybe going on here as the foundation was being laid. We find in Joel chapter 2, and again, this is reiterated in the book of Acts, when it says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And that's what the Lord is wanting to do. He loves every generation, whether you're here in the latter part of your life or you are just kind of taking on the reins of adulthood. The Lord wants to use you and give you dreams and visions and anoint you with the power of the Holy Spirit. Our God is a multi-generational God, and he never stops working with us, and he never delays. It's not like I kind of have issue with those who name their ministries things like the next generation, because God is using every generation today, and it's all relevant. It's not what's to come, and it's not what was. It's what is and what God wants to do in our lives today. And in our further examination of the current generations, we see contributions that could be made even while we look at the core values. What kind of drives you? What's your value? And you know, those of you that are older, you've got things that drive you. Your values are different than some that are younger here. And so what are some of the core values? Let's take a look. Some of the core values of the traditionalists here, rules and following them. It's a big thing. Rules are important. Dedication, sacrifice, saving, because you watched your parents have nothing through the Great Depression. Duty before pleasure is a value. Patriotism, conformity to the corporate or another authority figure. These things all make sense and are core values to you. If you're a boomer, here are some of the core values that shaped your generation. Anti-war, anti-government. You saw a lot of bad things take place. Anything is possible. There's this mantra that anything is possible. Equal rights and opportunities are huge. Very loyal to your children. These are core values. Here's one I see often with people generation above is question everything. Trust is a challenging thing. Spend now. I mean, you guys brought in the credit card, right? Spend now. Personal growth and achievement. These are values, core values. Generation X, my generation, balance is a word we love. Balance and diversity and self-reliance. Independent. Informality. Look at that guy. He's wearing jeans and a short-sleeve shirt. Informality. Techno-literacy. Education. And there's this lack of loyalty to the corporation with guys my age. Millennials, here's some of the core values that you have. Civic duty. There's a sense of confidence. Diversity, again, you see that word twice there. Fun. Fun is a core value. Tolerance. They love attention, don't they? I mean, they take selfies every day and post them every day, right? Highly educated. And global connectivity. These are core values for those of you in your 20s. Now, each generation has a contribution to make as the church of Jesus. And I've got just a few statements I want to make. And one is this: no one is too old and no one is too young to contribute in a valuable way to the church and to the body of Christ. And I have seen many times, I remember the mission trip in 2002 to the Czech Republic, and we had the youngest and some of the oldest on that mission trip. And it was phenomenal to watch some, I think it was Helen. Is Helen here? I don't know. Helen, she was down there and she had her little sheep ears on and she had a teenager right next to her and we were doing plays together and it was just awesome to see, you know, when the older and the younger do something like a mission trip together. Another thought I have is no one is more relevant than the other. Have you ever heard that statement use relevance? We need relevant music or whatever. And the fact of the matter is that if you're still breathing, you're relevant. Because there's, not only are you here, but you've got people just like you that are still here too. And there's a relevance whether you're young or you're old. And so we need to erase that word relevant, I believe, in the church. Because there is relevance no matter what age you're at. And then the last thought is that no one has more ownership than the other. And this is kind of big in most churches because there's a sense of ownership because I've invested a lot, I've given a lot, I've sat here a long time. There's this sense of ownership that can take place. And who said we can put this decoration up or whatever it is? And some of that happens. But you know, here's how the things work in the body of Christ. The day you said yes to Jesus was the day you were adopted to sonship, just like the person who's been here for 50 years. And so positionally with the Lord, we are the same. And so there's ownership in the body of Christ on the first day that you said yes to Jesus. You don't earn ownership in the church. You are given it when you said yes to Jesus. And so we need to remember that, especially the longer we've been in. So what will motivate us to say, yes, I still have a contribution to make? What are some of the motivation statements for generations? If you want to motivate the traditionalists, you're going to use a statement that sounds like this: your experience is respected. And we need to capture that, young people, that the experience that is ahead of us is so important, and we need to respect that. But you know what a baby boomer wants to hear is, you're valued and needed. You're valued and needed. That will motivate you. Just the investment that you can make is so needed. But you know what will get a Generation X guy doing it? Me? Do it your way and there's no rules. Pastor Ron got used to that working with me, right? And millennials, you will work with other bright and creative people because there's this teamwork that's so valued by young people. And so those are some things that will help motivate us. So first thought is each generation has a contribution to make. But you know what? My second observation from this passage is that each generation has a perspective to share. Each generation has a perspective to share. And here we find in Ezra 3:12 that the priests, the older priests, they wept when they saw the foundation of the temple being laid, while others shouted for joy. And so this is kind of a sticky part of the message today because perspectives are sometimes hard to respect, sometimes hard to appreciate the perspectives of others. And before we get looking at some of the perspective differences of our generations, I want to lay a foundation of two thoughts here. The first is this, is that with age, time, and experience comes wisdom. And we need to recognize the wisdom of the older people in this place. There's wisdom that's come through the years of challenge and trial and difficulty. But there's also this reality that's true, is that every younger generation thinks they know more than the people that have been before. Am I right? That's right, Brian. And the older people go, they don't know more. But there is an element of truth to this, and that is that every next generation has a wealth of knowledge that the generation before has learned and is giving, and giving freely. They have a lot more information at their fingertips than the generation before to work with. And in this day and age, the access to all that knowledge is so easily accessible. And so there is a bit of truth that the next generation does have a tendency to know more because of what the generation before has done already. And so the generations previous create the dynamics present for the generations to follow. Catch that. the generations previous create the dynamics present for the generations to follow. In other words, if you don't like what you see happening in the generations following you, you may need to look in the mirror and see what your generation may have done to create what's going on. Right? That's truth. And so we are responsible one for another. But what are some of the perspective differences? I got a few themes that we're going to show here. On education. And education. The traditionalists see education as a dream. It's a dream. In other words, it wasn't entitled. It was a dream. It was something that was a privilege. A baby boomer, though, sees education as a birthright. It was assumed. Everyone had it. The opportunity, right? Generation X sees education as a way to get there. It's a way to get there. And millennials see education as an experience. And I have seen this so played out with one particular relationship I have with a young man there in Washington, and I've grown really close to him, but he gets so discouraged about mid-semester. He's in college, and he gets so discouraged because of his experience that he's not happy with in school. And like he's ready to quit because he doesn't like what's going on. He, you know, it's boring, or this teacher says these things he doesn't like. And I'm like, dude, it's a way to get where you need to go. Buck up, you know, because I see it as a way to get there, and he sees it as an experience. And he's looking at the next college that would have a better experience or another location because he sees it totally different than I see it. So there's a good example. What about on money? Money, the traditionalists see money this way. Put it away and pay cash. I had one guy come up and say, I pay cash for everything after first service. The baby boomers see it as a buy now, pay later kind of a thing, okay? And Generation X is a little bit similar to the traditionalists, and that is that there's a cautiousness because we've seen our parents way in over their heads in debt. And so there's a cautious and save mentality. And millennials, they see it as what number do I text to give or pay? And some of you older people go, I don't even know what that means, right? To text a number and pay something, right? And so what about on focus, the theme of focus? Traditionalists, their focus is on the task, where baby boomers, their focus is on relationships and results. And we see another connection between the traditionalists and Generation X. Their focus is on task and results, but the millennials are on, their focus is on global and networking. I mean, that's where they're at. They don't really care if the job gets done as long as they're connected to someone in China, right? On technology, you know, the traditionalists, they adapted to it. They just kind of were brought along and watching all of this technology just accelerate in their world, and they've had to adapt to it. Where the boomers, they see technology with a pride because they acquired it. They brought it in. They saw some amazing things happen in their generation in terms of technology. They acquired it. Whereas Generation X guys, myself, we assimilated it. We began to work it into everyday life. And I'm thinking about when I was in like fifth and sixth grade, we had computers, but our computers consisted of a worm that went around eating numbers. And that's what we did. And it wasn't like it is today, but that's what we did. And when I was in the ninth grade, I was learning how to type, but I wasn't typing on a computer. I was still typing on an electric keyboard, like a typewriter. But I learned to use all of my fingers to type. Whereas I watch Pastor Ron, he's still doing this number when he's typing. See? And now a millennial, they see technology as integral to everything, and they don't know how to do this either. They do this. See how different? But it's a part of everything they do. What do you mean? I'm going to drag a keyboard around everywhere? That doesn't even make sense to them, right? So technology. What about on entitlement? This is a good thing to understand. Who should get the raise? Who should get the job? Who should get the promotion or the benefits? Well, a traditionalist sees it this way. A traditionalist sees it as seniority. Who's been here the longest is the one who's entitled. Where a boomer sees it as, they take it a step further, experience, not so much just time in, but who's been doing it the most. A Generation X person looks at it this way. Merit, who's actually good at it? Doesn't matter if I've been here longer, but if I'm better at it, I should be the one entitled to it. And a millennial sees it as contribution. who's given the most to it. That's who's got the merit there. And so that gives you a little idea as to why we think a little differently. And what about this? How time is spent at work. A traditionalist is good with punching the clock. You know, that's the way they did it. In at this time, out at this time. Where a boomer developed a little bit more of a workaholic and this idea that visibility is so important, being present. And so they put in the extra time and be there late hours and early morning. And a Generation X looks at it a little bit more of, what can I accomplish? I don't care if I'm there long. I want to just get something done. And a millennial is this. It's our gig. And they value teams so much. What are we doing together to accomplish things? So how do we leverage this perspective from each generation? How do we leverage these different perspectives that are at work, even in this church right now, in this room? Well, I've got a few tips for us. One is intentionally sit and talk with each other from time to time. Sit down with someone who's a different age than you, someone who's been ahead of you further, or someone who's younger. And boy, such awesome things will happen by just sitting and talking and appreciating each other's perspectives. Another is stop criticizing style. Stop criticizing style. Reserve judgment for the things that violate the gospel. And you know what? There's not a song that's going to be sung up here that violates the gospel. I promise you that. And so it doesn't matter what's going on stylistically in this church. What matters is if this gospel is being proclaimed in a unified way. And so we need to stop criticizing style, and we'll judge the things that violate the gospel. And that will be huge for the church. And then lastly, another tip is involve ourselves in activities clearly designed for a generation different from yours. Now, I helped put together the Champions Lunch when I was here. I love the Champions. I love the older people in the church. And I was honorary member. I know I was. They always had a name tag ready for me at the luncheon. And I've been to the Amish kitchen down there. Down in, what's the Amish place? Arthur. Down in Arthur. Thank you. And so I'm an honorary member, and I love sitting at the table and connecting. And you know what? I'm their favorite person to do the Christmas gift exchange. I am to lead it. I'm an honorary member of the Champions Ministry, and it's a badge of honor. But I want to encourage you to find ways to intentionally involve in the activities of people that aren't like you. And I've got people that I've talked to as they're boomers becoming the age of the traditionalists, and they don't want to go to Champions Lunch, right? They don't. They're pushing that away. But you know, I think you should embrace the people, whether they're older or younger than you, and find ways to get involved in each other's lives. Observation 3 from this passage of scripture is this: there's much impact when both the young and the old fully engage. And in verse 13, it says, no one could distinguish the sounds of the shouts from joy and the sounds from weeping. In other words, no one could distinguish the sounds of this perspective from this perspective. Because the people made so much noise and the sound was heard far away. I love the impact that this verse captures. The sound was heard from so far away. And even though there was different perspectives present, the voice was unified. And there is a sense of unison that was experienced in that worship experience that day. And is it okay for various segments of the church body to value and celebrate different things? Is it okay for one group of people to be good at and interested in one aspect of Christ's mission different than another group in the church? Is it okay for a group to enjoy one genre of music while another group enjoys a different group? Is it okay to tolerate those differences as long as it doesn't violate the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is it okay for one group to be especially focused on discipleship and another one on prayer and another one on outreach? Now, we need all of those things in all of our lives, each of us, but some of us have bent toward certain aspects of the church. And do you know that these questions remind me of what we read in Paul's description of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to read the verses, but read 1 Corinthians 12. And you're going to find this description of all of the different gifts in the body of Christ and how they work together and how each one is needed one for another. But you know what follows 1 Corinthians 12? It's 1 Corinthians 13. I can do math. I can count. But 1 Corinthians 13 is strategic in that it talks about love. And that is what the body of Christ needs to fully embrace when we think about generation to generation to generation differences, is how do we genuinely love the body of Christ? How do we give grace? How do we give tolerance? How do we give patience? How do we give these things within the church? And I think that this responsibility falls on all of us, but I want to especially challenge the older among us here, is that I think it's our responsibility, your responsibility, to decide that we're going to make reaching across the generational divides and be the kind of the mature ones with the wisdom, say, this is so important that my style is going to have to be maybe not embraced as much and embrace those of younger. It's just my challenge. It's time for the church to be a unified church, one generation to the next. And I have appreciated that about Meadowbrook over the years that I was here. I feel like we've done a pretty good job, but there is a young generation of young people that we don't want to lose that are walking around Champaign-Urbana. And how can Meadowbrook become stronger in erasing some of these generational divides so that young people can take their place in the body of Christ here at the church? And I just want to challenge the system. I'm gonna have us symbolically do something this morning. Would you stand up here today? I'm gonna ask you to find someone in this sanctuary who's clearly a different generation from you. And I want you to go to them and I want you to grab their hand, and we're gonna pray together in that way. It might even help if you don't know the person very well, but find someone clearly a different generation from you. It's not turn and greet time, by the way. Okay, after you find your person, we're going to pray together. And I'm going to ask you to pray not only for the person who you're holding their hand, but pray for the generation they represent. Pray that the Lord would give you perspective on the way they think, the way they feel, the way they do life. And I want you to pray for that generation and asking the Lord to give you a heart for that generation. Let's pray together right now. Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord, as we hold these hands, Father, with people that are clearly from a different time zone than we are, Lord, I pray, God, that you would give us heart and perspective. Help us to have a love and a grace, O Lord, for this person and this generation of people, Lord, that I'm praying for right now. Lord God, may I grow to appreciate, Lord, where they're at in life. And Lord, that I would see them the way you see them, Lord. That I would accept the differences there are in the way they think and the way they love and the way they do life, Lord. But God, I pray, Jesus, that I would be able to partner arm in arm, O Lord, with a generation different from me. Lord, help me to move with a greater level of compassion. Help me to move, O Lord, with a greater sense of partnership, Lord, as we join together as the body of Christ that are relevant in this day and age, Father. Every person in this room, Lord, represents a relevancy to this world and to this community and to this church, Father. And so, Lord God, would you just bless our church, O Lord, with a greater sense of unity, the young and the old together. And Lord Jesus, as we do this symbolically, Lord, I pray that it would change things, O Lord, functionally at the church. I pray that it would change things, O Lord, in the way we go along, O Lord, in this mission of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we just offer ourselves to you in this unified way, in Jesus' name. Now, there's this song that just kind of talks about how the Lord is the author of it all. And, you know, he authored the generations, and he saw the differences when he put this world in place. He's not surprised by the way the millennials think that are different from the traditionalists or the boomers. He's not surprised by that. He sees it all, and it's all his. And this song kind of reminds us that this is the Lord's, and that would you just allow yourself to say, Lord, this is yours. This is your breath in my lungs. It's not mine, it's yours. So I lay down my pride. I lay down my differences, Father, for the sake of the kingdom of God. Let's sing the song together.
You give life. You are love. You bring life.